Let us pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for giving us due warning of the things to come through various means. Help us, Lord, to be conscious that the Lord is coming soon. Praise be to you for that hope of glory which you have spoken of in your word and through your servants. And now, Lord, this day, when we are here, gather to study your word, be with us, we pray. Speak to us through this psalm. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this psalm, just to recap, in case we just start something in the middle, is focused on the solutions that make us fret all the time. As you can see from the psalm itself, Psalm 37 says, verse 1, fret not yourself. So this is to cure us from fretting, which comes always when we are fighting against something which is we can't touch, but we know it's a spiritual thing. So anger is a very natural thing, and we also don't like those. Some of us may even hate those, like what we saw just now, who break God's commandments, who spit in God's face and say, I break your commandments, I got a new one. See? That type of thing, you know. How dare you do that to God? You get angry with them. And this anger is due to our love for the Lord. It's a normal reaction, of course, but we shouldn't let anger continue in us and pollute us, our thinking. Because this kind of reactionary anger becomes sin if we continue to have this in our heart against these people. We should pray for them. We should love them because they're misguided. We shouldn't take the wrong attitude towards them. Although we can be angry, let us not carry that to an extreme. Now, just to recap in verse 3, because that's an important verse, trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. So trust in the Lord. Remind you of what we studied last week. This particular verse is the very basic characteristic of our relationship with our Lord Jesus and with his Father, and it sets the foundation for the rest of this psalm. This is expanded from in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5 to 8, this particular verse. So I read Hebrews chapter 3 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. But merely to have great confidence in the God of creation is not enough. We must, as this verse tells us, verse 3, trust in the Lord and then do good. We must do good, because the whole of the New Testament, especially the book of James, or those of you who have studied it, is devoted to this. In James chapter 2 verse 20, read James 2:20, faith without works is dead. So this was the message this morning, isn't it? Trusting totally in the Lord. And then this is James 2:20, but in Luke 6:46, the Lord says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Jesus asked the question of all of us. And then God told Moses, oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, and it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. So if we want to enjoy the blessings of God, we must obey what God tells us. We have to expect the promise that we will dwell in with him and be fed by him. Then we must, as the Lord tells us in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Or, which is paraphrased this morning, love God and you can do anything. But you seek first the kingdom of heaven. Right. Now let's look at verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 and 22. And they read like this. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. So it's terrible to fall into the hands of people like that who borrow, and quite in their own minds they know they're going to pay you back. They're not going to pay you back. And this is worse if the man calls himself a Christian. So, by contrast, how happy is the man who gives generously, according to this verse, to those in need, especially those of the family of faith. And these people are actually laying up treasures in eternity. Because, this verse tells us, there's no treasure in the schemes of the wicked. Because he can think he can get away with it. Because so often he does, of course. But that is because this is only temporary. Because they have a very warped, crooked view of the world. They can get away with anything. Like those people you saw just now. They know that they are breaking something, but they say, let's do it together. If I die, you all die with me, alright? But we all will oppose God together. Unity is strength. Creature saying that to the Creator, can you be that? Such is the sinfulness that has crept into the heart of man. Now look at verse 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So this is very comforting verse. It explains us, explains itself to us. I think I've mentioned to you before that there's a missionary, George Mueller, who said, yes, and not only the steps of the Lord, our steps are ordered by the Lord. Sometimes the stops are also ordered by the Lord. So the steps and the stops are part of our Christian walk. Now let's read verse 35. 35 says, I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. I beg your pardon. 25. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have been young, and now I am old. So David was now, when he wrote this psalm, he was in his old age. All the turbulent days of his younger days are over, and he's now in that age where you can look back and think about what has happened to you in your life. Because twice in his life he had to run away. Once from Saul, wanted to kill him because he thought he might take him from his throne. The other was Absalom, his rebellious son who wanted to be king. And was willing him to kill his father for that. But he outlived all of them. Saul and Absalom were gone. And so he lived long enough to get things into perspective. He looks back. I'm an old man now. As I look back, this is what he has seen. He has seen that the righteous are not abandoned by God. And whether there are any shifts in the fortune, as he has seen in his life, they are only temporary. And in the end, due to the wise discipline of God, God will make him a true man, a true man of God. So these are the steps and stops I'm talking you about just now by George Mueller. So, well, whether what happens in time, during the circumstances of our life, God has promised to bring us through them to a good ending, a blessed ending. But David's outlook, mentioned in this verse 25, is not the outlook of the modern people, the modern man, because our entire systems of education, culture, and what you've seen just now on the screen is turning our back on the past. We are not interested in history or in tradition. And if you do not know what has happened, you are going to make the mistakes that have been made by people before. That's something to remember. You don't have to go into scripture to find this, but you can find it today. That those who do not learn from history, they are doomed to repeat the mistakes made. It's the same thing with finance. Whether it's crypto, it went to the docks there. I hope none of you were affected by that. And whether it's a healthcare system, whether it's this or that, if people keep on repeating the same mistake, because they will not learn from history. But thank God that the Old Testament warns people about that. And the New Testament gives us hope that we don't have to follow the old, because of somebody who came at Christmas time as a baby in Bethlehem in a manger. And that changed everything. So now let me read 26 and 27. And all day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. So he's talking about this man who is gracious. And David reminds us to turn from evil and do good. This is called a lifetime of repentance, separation from the world, and then going on to holiness. This is what a good man should do. Because if you do this, you will always be secure, because God is looking after you. It is a process. Remember I told you, being Christian is a long haul. You mustn't get tired. If you get tired, okay, learn to rest and then get up again. So that is what these two verses are telling us. Reminding us, David reminding us to turn from evil and do good. Because he is ever merciful and lends and deceit the blessed and so on. The righteous man, the things that he does are always merciful. You can see from what he's doing that he's a moral character. The kinds of work that God himself will do, he himself is doing it to people. Now, verse 28 and 29. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Now, we must remember that the ultimate meaning of this psalm is millennial. That is, you don't actually see what is happening now. We don't quite inherit the earth. But the promise to the psalmist, insofar as he could see, is that it is going to be the godly will inherit the earth. When you say the earth, the Hebrew word for the earth is Eretz. Eretz meaning the land, that is Israel, as well as the world. Because in the first verse of the Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, that God created the Eretz. That's the world, that's not Israel. But this is the same word here when he says, inherit the land. If I'm an Israeli and I read this, I will say, one day God will let me inherit the land and keep us free from our enemies. That is the Babylonians or Assyrians. But as I said just now, this verse is as a millennial outlook. There comes a day, as you know from the study of the Revelation, that after the tribulation, when we go to be with the Lord and we return, there will be a millennium. Millennium is 1,000 years, right? So there will be 1,000 years when the Lord will reign in Jerusalem. And that will really bring to pass the hope and wish, the desire of all who have ever been the sons of Abraham, that the son of David will sit on the throne. The real son of David, who is without sin. That is the 1,000 years. That's what it is for. So this verse, keep that in mind, because it something that is going to happen, and we thank God that this is what they will look at. Even though dimly, David has seen it, because God's purposes doesn't ripen in one day. It will take time. Because even the Old Testament, the believer talks about, he anticipates a heaven on earth. And one day it will come true. It will. Thanks be to God for that. So that was 28 and 29. Let's read now 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous utters great wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. What does he say here? It's interesting here that these two verses, verse 30 and 31, it tells us about these four parts of the body. Can you not see it there? It describes the character of the righteous. First of all, the mouth, that's one part of the body. It speaks wisdom. Then the tongue talks of justice. And then we have, in verse 28, before that, we have the heart that receives God's law. And then in verse 31, we have the feet. So these four parts of the body, they speak to us of the righteous man, how he consecrates himself to the Lord totally, whether it's mouth or lip or tongue or feet, walking in his ways. That's a marvelous verse here. We ought to remember that. So that's verse 31, 30 and 31. Now, look at verse 32 and 34. Verse 32 and 34 reads thus: the wicked man spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. So here we have the psalmist telling us how the wicked watches the righteous and wants to kill him. But the wicked man's plans, all his designs, and all his deceitful ways in trying to mislead the righteous or trying to do him in, will not work, because it will be rewarded by the death of this person, the wicked man. In the day when God settles accounts, and there will be a day, then the righteous man will see how just God is. Although at this moment it may not appear to be so, in that day he will see for himself with his own eyes. in the meantime, it may look as if those who tell lies prosper because people believe them. And the wicked men may just get away by condemning the one who is righteous. And the righteous men suffer because they've been condemned wrongly. But there is a great day of reckoning coming when the truth will be on the side of the godly and then it will be settled at another level, not here. Verse 35 and 36. Now, when we come to verse 35 and 36, I want to go back a bit to 32 and 34. And this concerns the fact that as we come to the end of this psalm, there are three things that the wicked person does not remember. He forgets three things. The first thing is that truth is on the side of those who are godly. That's the meaning of what I explained to you just now, verse 32 and verse 34. Truth is on the side of the ungodly. In that day, this will be made known. The second thing, which is found in verse 35 and 36, is that time is on the side of the godly also. So reading verse 35 and 36, I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. Then he passed away, and to be, he was no more. I sought for him, he could not be found. That's very clear, is it not, that David could have written these words after he saw Saul and Absalom, what happened to them. These wicked men, they spread themselves. It seems they're invincible. Who can touch them? The whole kingdom is in their hands. The army is on their side. He was a fugitive. And yet, time is on the side of the godly. Sometimes Christians are frustrated because as they do battle with the forces of evil. Like just now, if you saw that one, what's happening there on the screen, you say, what can I do? You know, this is, it's so frustrating. I don't think Wesley, if he lends his voice and say this is wrong, anybody going to listen to Wesley or to the Anglican Church? Anyway, some of these churches themselves have fallen away. But we can be certain of this. Time is on our side. In the end, we can be certain of victory. And all the pain that is caused to us now, all that will be passed. And then the wicked will be dealt with, and we will see it with our eyes. Psalm 33 verse 10, I have something to read from there. Psalm 33 verse 10 reads, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." So, they may think they're successful, but God has a way of dealing with them. Their plans to, although they may be effective temporarily, and they do much hurt, but they will, in the end, they will disappear with the people who plan them. So, I've said this thing, that the wicked have forgotten three things. Truth is on the side of the godly. Time is on the side of the godly. And then, thirdly, trust is on the side of the godly. So now I read verse 37 to 40. "Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity." That means he has descendants. His line will continue. Verse 38, "But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. So this verse tells us something, that this godly man has something that the ungodly man does not have. He has a vital, living trust in God. The ungodly man does not have such a trust. He's so full of himself that there's no place for anybody else but himself. I, me, myself, and so on. So this places this godly man very firmly in God's favor. God looks with favor on this godly man. Therefore, the trust is on the side of the godly. So, because of this, this godly man, who is blameless and upright because he seeks to walk in the way of the Lord, he has a glorious future. And all the injustices that he sees and he experiences, and he sees the other people's experience, which make him sad and can be painful, all this will be made right by God. So that is why this psalm concludes with this very positive statement. David declares that the salvation of the righteous, he says, comes from the Lord. And this is a kind of rescue, it's a divine rescue. It's not man rescuing man. We can't trust that. It's God rescuing us in that day. He takes us into His stronghold. The word there is strength, I know, in some of your translations. But the KJV and the ESV translate this as stronghold, not just strength, which is a correct interpretation of the Hebrew word. When we are in trouble, we run into the stronghold where God is. So this verse tells us, you think of all the evil men that ever lived, the wicked man's plot and all his power, his prosperity is reduced to nothing the moment he dies. That's all. You can't take 1 cent with him. You can't take anything. I saw the other day a video on the finding of Tutankhamun's tomb. Tutankhamun was 19 years old, Egyptian ruler, when he died. And it was marvelous. He was encased in gold because he was a short, you know, that's 19 years old. You know, this is National Geographic, by the way. Because the tomb was longer, it's gold. The archaeologist took off the first layer, another layer, shorter, and then the one layer. He took off the fourth layer, was the exact size of this boy. But the whole tomb was very high because all the pharaohs were tall people. But in the end, gold upon gold upon gold, with lapis lazuli, with all kinds of rubies and sapphires inside there, it's a corpse. So time is on God's side. That is the great message of Psalm 37. God's people will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, but God will never abandon them. I want to quote, in closing, from U.S. President Woodrow Wilson. He once said this: I had rather temporarily fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Wise words for all of us. So when we, according to this psalm, when we are trying to assess a situation, we should always take a long look. If you just look at this, you say, "Ayo, terrible." Yes, it's terrible. But we take a long look. What is important is not how something begins, but whether it ends well. And this is the kind of wisdom that David is giving to us in this psalm. And I hope we have all listened to him and absorbed it, because the Holy Spirit gave him all this to teach us. We must not allow the initial success of the ungodly in this world to lead us astray and say, "We might as well follow them, because look how successful they are. Maybe they are doing the right thing. Maybe the church is not doing the right thing." Don't ever get into that. We should take a, as I said just now, we should take a long look. Those who trust in the Lord, they will triumph in the end. That we can be assured. Alright, we'll stop there. And then continue next week. Please pray for what other psalms you should study. And for those who came in later and may not have caught the announcement, 18th is the last Sunday for teaching, and we will begin with the first Sunday of the new year. I beg your pardon? 8th of January. The second Sunday of the new year. The first Sunday being a holiday. Yes. See that? Forget that. Okay, so please keep that in mind. I want to distribute, you know, every year I distribute something for Christmas, and I'll give it out on the 8th. And this year I'm giving you a year planner. You get scripture verse on our side. It's very nice planner. We got it from the Christian shop. They sell very nice things there. So, pray for the next psalm that we're going to study, only a few more Sundays, and see how the Lord will lead us in that. Let us pray before we go. Lord, thank you so much for teaching us from David, because you taught David first. You taught him how to trust you, how to be patient, and how to have that long look. And now we know that. Help us to follow David in these godly disciplines. And so, part us with your blessing, we pray. Help us to spend this time remembering that long ago, he came. That lovely Lord Jesus, who for our sakes and our salvation went through so much. And now he lives forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us. And now, Lord, be with those who have been traveling or are going to travel. Keep them safe and help them as they enjoy themselves. Give them thankful hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.